Well, over the last 2 weeks, I've been going through God's design for marriage using Ephesians chapter 5. And 2 weeks ago, I talked about why God designed marriage and then what happened to marriage after Adam and Eve sinned in the garden when they disobeyed God. That sin entered this incredible relationship between a man and a woman. And then last week, from Ephesians 5, we saw that God has given different roles in the family. That the husband's role is to be the spiritual leader of the home. And that he's to love his wife as Christ loved the church. And he's to do servant leadership in his home. As Jesus washed the disciples' feet, the husband is to wash his wife's feet. And we also talked about how the wife is to yield to the divine calling that God has called for her husband by supporting, honoring, and respecting her husband. And that she is to submit to her husband as the church submits to Christ. And if you haven't listened to that message, I know submission is not a popular thing in the church today, but as I talked about last week, all of us are to submit to someone. And I talked about that last week, that all of us are called to submit to Christ. We are committed, even in Ephesians 5, to submit to one another. We're to submit to the government. We're to submit to our church leadership. We all have areas of submission, and it depends the role that God has called for us. And so when I talk about women who are to submit to their husbands, it's not a unique role. We're all called to submission. But when couples obey the word of God and models marriage in the way that God has given it to us through his word, we will become the couple that God has designed it to be. But today, as we talk now about marriage, as I close this series on God's design for marriage, part 3, I want to get really practical. What can a husband and wife do together to help build their marriage? How can a man love his wife as Christ loved the church? How can a wife love her husband? But there is one truth I want everything to be built on here in marriage. There's a foundational truth that couples need to know about their marriage. I could give you all these practical advice this morning, but if you are a believer in Jesus Christ and you do not hold to this foundational truth, your marriage will just be a mediocre marriage. You'll be trying to do better in your marriage. And it's this truth. There's a book called, and I recommend this book called, What Did You Expect by Paul David Tripp, if you really want a great marriage book. And listen to this quote by Paul Tripp. Quote, "A marriage of love, unity, and understanding is not rooted in romance. It is rooted in worship. What you worship will determine what kind of husband or wife you will be." And what do I mean by worship? Paul Tripp said this about worship. "Being a worshiper means that you attach your identity, your meaning, and purpose, and your inner sense of well-being to something. So, if we attach our identity and our worship to our job, to money, to positions, to sports, to pleasure, to people, even our children, it becomes the thing that we worship. And these things can negatively impact our marriages. We as couples need to fight to make God the object of our worship. He must be the one we focus on, because when we focus on him as a husband and wife together, we focus on him, we get closer together. But if we don't, we're just spinning our wheels. We need the designer of marriage to come into our marriage and make it into what he designed it to be." We need, that's why I keep telling couples, we went through that 4-month challenge of spending time in God. I'm not just saying it so we could do it once in a while. I'm saying it because when we spend time with God as individuals and as couples, we grow. If God is not invited into your relationship, it won't grow. Oh, sure, there's people that know God and they have a decent marriage out there. But it's not what God has designed it to be, growing and growing deeper in connection. Your walk with God will never be what it's designed to be if the couple, if the husband and wife aren't spending time with God. It won't happen. To be honest, it won't. How can it? How can you get across town on 5 cents of gas? Same in the marriage. We have to keep filling ourselves because we're sinners. We make mistakes. We have to keep filling ourselves with God's Spirit, and He empowers us to be the husband and wife that He designed us to be. But there's too many marriages today where one person's being the spiritual leader and the other one's flaking out. It'll never be the marriage that God's designed it. And unless there's repentance and people turn to God, it'll be a marriage that goes along and may make it and it may not make it. One commitment my wife and I made years ago is when we were newlyweds, we went up to Washington State to live with my parents. And for just like 3 months, 3 months, love, because my dad was going to have an operation. And so I went up there just in case he needed help with his work doing heating and air conditioning. So I went and worked with him for 3 months. And we were invited by my parents to go to some like a marriage council conference or something. And we went there and they challenged us at that conference, and this was a challenge, that you'd pray together every day as a couple. And my wife and I, from that day forward, made that commitment that we will pray for each other, pray together every day. Has it been perfect? No. Has it been 90% or more? Yes. When we travel, my wife calls me. I call her if we're not together. Yes, there's been times I get upstairs and I'm watching and I fall asleep. Yes, but we normally and regularly pray. Because when we get together, sometimes we start talking about family, about kids, and then we pray. We pray for our kids every night. I pray for my wife every night. If I'm the one praying and she prays for me. We pray for each other. Because what happens is when you pray together, who are you talking to together? Who are you communing together? And who are you connecting when you pray? Your spouse. So you're connecting with them through prayer, and you're connecting with the God of the universe. How can that not be positive in your relationship? And no, our prayer times aren't always really that great either. There's one time, I think I could pick on my wife for this one, can't I? Okay, thank you. I have to ask my wife, she's pregnant, so I don't want to get blown out of the water here. But one time I remember we were praying, and we were exhausted, and we're laying there, and my wife's praying, oh, Lord, I just pray. And she pauses, and I go, wow, my wife, she's been so spiritual. She's kind of waiting on the Lord. Well, the waiting became a little longer. She fell asleep while she was praying. How do you do that? I'm teasing her. So there are times when our prayers are not that deep and it becomes routine. But we value that. We make it a part of our lives. What do you worship? Invite God to be the object of your worship. Pray together. Read God's word together. Then your marriage could begin to transform into the marriage that God has designed it to be. So that's the foundation. Our worship depends everything. We always get upset in our marriages fall apart, or there's conflict because we have wrong expectations. But if our worship's on Him and what His Word says, and we want to live His Word gives us truths that if we live that, it can change our expectations. Our expectations no longer that my wife is going to meet my every need, because I know my wife cannot meet my every need. Only God can. See the difference? Am I putting the whole world on my wife to make me happy now? No, she can't. Yes, she tries, and yes, in so many ways, she does fill areas of my life. But ultimately, she cannot fill all those areas. Only God can. So if both people know that, then my expectations for my wife are not beyond what should be normal. Yeah, yes, there's needs I have, and we meet each other's needs, but only God can satisfy us. Now we get into some practical aspects of marriage. What can a husband and wife do to help build their marriage? Of course, I just mentioned one practical is praying together. Another practical aspect that a couple can do is read God's Word together. Do you read God's Word with your spouse? My wife and I have been always horrible at that. We're pretty good at spending time with God, but somebody's taking that extra time to read God's Word together. We're not very good at that, but some people may be good at that. So are you reading God's Word? Are you taking a devotional and reading? Are you connecting in God's Word in some way? Another way that couples could build their marriage, keep short accounts with each other. And what I mean by that, and I'm going to use these words, confess, apologize, and forgive. See, as human beings, we sin. We say things out of anger. We say things that are unkind. Our words and actions can hurt our spouse intentionally and unintentionally. There are times I've said something to Diana and I hurt her. And honestly, it was not my intention at all to hurt her. And you know what? She interpreted it differently than I meant it. And we kind of have this thing where my wife understands. And I didn't have time to talk to my wife. It's been a crazy week. But there is this phrase that we got from Love and Respect. But I think I've downed it to just a simple phrase. Is if I upset her and she said I said something and it was not my intention, I'll look at her and just mainly say, it was not my intention. My will. I wasn't purposely trying to do this to hurt you. Do you remember the phrase, love, that we used to say? Okay, I'm glad. So I didn't remember. But now she knows what I mean. It was a phrase from a book called Love and Respect, a great book. And it was a phrase that I've kind of downed it to, it's not my intention. You think that was my thoughtful intention to do that to you? Yeah, my intention towards you was good, but that was not my intention to hurt you. So I say that, she'll look at me, and she may still feel hurt, but she knows what I mean. When I say it was not my intention towards you to hurt you in this way. Isn't that so typical of marriage that men and women are so different that they feel things in different ways? Yes, men are from Mars, women are from Venus. I know in our culture, they try to break that difference. It's because our culture has placed that on us, and that's why there's a difference between men and women. No, there is a huge difference. My parents, my dad was married over 50 years, and he still says, oh, I still can't figure out your mom. There is a difference. Doesn't matter what our culture says or the world says, God has designed men and women completely different in many ways. And because of our differences, we get hurt. We interpret things differently. It's like going to a foreign country and not being able to communicate. That happens in marriage. When I hurt Diana unintentionally, or even intentionally, but unintentionally, I can see the difference in her behavior. She's not happy. She's withdrawn. I do the same thing. But if we keep short accounts with one another. Like here, let me give you an example here. I did something, I said something that my wife was hurt with. I could tell from her behavior that she's more sensitive. She's more snappy with me. Things come up. So what do? It comes out eventually as we talk, as we keep short account. She goes, Reed. I said, "Why, honey, why are you so grumpy? What's happened? Reed, you said this to me. Intentional or unintentional, love, that was not my intention. Keep short accounts." Then I apologize. Honey, I'm sorry. So there is confess, apologize, and forgive. Confess. James 5:16. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Is that specifically only to marriage? No, that's a principle we can all practice, but we can apply that to our marriages. When your spouse hurts you, do you let them know that they hurt you? Don't let them guess. Us guys are thick-headed sometimes, and we don't get it. We're dumb. We sometimes are dumb. We're thick-headed. You need to let us know. Let us know we goofed up. Yes. Oh, it's so sweet if we're so sensitive as a guy and we guess and we mind, we read your mind. Oh, come on. I wish I could be that perfect. Yes. My wife wishes I just look at her and go, honey, oh, I totally see what you're saying. Yes, I'll do the dishes. Yes, I'll do this. Yes, I'll get the laundry. I'll do the laundry for you today. And yes, I'll do this. Ooh, I would die. Give me one thing and I'll do that. And then I'll do the next thing. You ladies, how you do 20 things at once, I have no idea. It's hard. Confess, ladies, we need to know. Or maybe you as a guy, you want your wife to know. We need to confess. We need to take moments and let them know how we're feeling. And when you confess that to someone, don't look at your husband, hey, you're an idiot, you did this. When my wife, if you do that, it shuts it down, there's not going to be any resolution. Sometimes if you're angry, it's best to what? Give it time. My wife is the type where she kind of wants to deal with it quickly. I tend to quiet, pull away, boom. There are some people that want to deal with it quickly, and there are others that need time. If the person who wants to deal with it quickly comes in, the person that's hurt and angry who needs time, it just builds that flame of conflict. If you get to know your spouse, you come to agreement, hey, I get angry when this happens, I need space. You can even put a code word, I need time out. Okay, well then at 3:00, let's talk. Okay, boom. Give time. Time out. Time out for adults. Isn't that great? You need time out, right? So take time. So when you confess that you're hurt, when you confess your fault, or maybe you confess that you did something to your spouse, do it at the right time in the right way. Then after you find out what the fault was, you apologize. How many marriages where people just don't regularly and they don't regularly apologize? I apologize. I think I apologize a lot. I have to. Do you apologize? Even if you aren't in a marriage relationship, do you apologize, honey? Sister, brother, I'm sorry I did this to hurt you. It was not my intention. Or maybe you're angry. I'm sorry that I did that. It was your intention. You're angry. Do you take time to apologize? We're going to be talking about kids and children, family next week. And you know what? Your kids will model how you do it. If you learn to look at your kids and go, I am sorry, please forgive me. Well, my dad could be humble. Maybe they'll start modeling that when they get married and they'll be able to apologize. Matthew 5:23-24 says, so if you are offering your gift at the altar and therefore remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go first be reconciled to your brother and then come offer your gift. As a couple, when you're spending time with God and you realize you've done something to offend your spouse, you go, you stop right there. If you have it here, so stop giving your altar, you're going to gift to God, leave it, get right with that for your spouse, and then go back and spend time with God. And if I had more time, there's even a scripture that says that our prayers can be hindered in our marriage if we're really not keeping short accounts with each other. We're not keeping that relationship where God has called it to be. So, confess, apologize, and forgive. Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. How many marriages have you seen where one of the spouses is bitter, and when things come up, they fight, and they bring up, and they go, blah, And everything from the past 20 years are all thrown on that person. If there is a poison in marriage, it is unforgiveness. There needs to be forgiveness. I believe that a couple, there should be a verbal commitment to one another to forgive and never bring up the past. Never. Even if you have to spend time together praying and say, I forgive you, and you make that commitment, I will not bring that up. Because it's a poison and it destroys marriage after marriage because there's unforgiveness and God wants you to forgive. Why? He forgave you. Did you deserve it? Did I deserve it? No. He forgave me, and we have no excuse except to forgive. We are to forgive. What does Scripture say if you don't forgive one another? God says if you don't forgive, He won't forgive you. Confess, apologize, and forgive. What else can you do as a couple? Okay, I'm going to pick on someone today. I'm going to pick on our honeymooner, Bo, who just got back from his honeymoon. Okay, Bo, I want you to come up and read this passage to me. Come on up, Bo. Don't worry. I normally don't pick on people except I know they can handle it. Okay. I want you to read verses 18 and 19 just very clearly. Thank you.
Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a graceful doe. Let her breast fill you at all times with delight.
Okay, thank you. Did you see that? Was that a little uncomfortable right there? Do you ever see Bo and Natalie publicly kiss? Well, I guess we have. Saw my wife, when we were dating, before we got married, I remember what's that ride? Not the horses, but the one that you go with just kind of slow. Ferris wheel? And we'd get there, and we're dating, I'd reach over, and she'd, whoo, like people are looking at you. Oh, because you are affectionate. She'd get very embarrassed. My wife doesn't like that, really, that public affection. Here it says, an important ingredient in marriage is intimacy and sex. It is a topic that is very awkward. It's awkward to talk with your spouse about it. It's awkward to talk about in church. Why would we talk about it in church? It's not in God's word at all. Or is it? It is an important ingredient that God has designed. God has designed sex to produce godly offspring, children, and to bring intimacy and connection in a marriage. Yes, I know that men and women are wired differently. For example, the wife may be fine with holding hands and cuddling on the couch. She loves that. And she's happy with that alone. While the man doesn't mind these things, but well, maybe he'll be more. There is a difference. I know we're wired up differently as men and women. But despite these differences, intimacy and sex, how it needs to be discussed in our marriages, because life gets busy, children come along, and they change the dynamics of our marriage. I mean, do you remember when you were newlyweds? When it comes to the sex and intimacy, it was passionate. It was frequent. But as times go by, life gets busy, the passion seems to fade, and the children come along, and boom, everything changes. And then intimacy and sex falls on the wayside of our lives. Is that what God has designed it to be? Because when this takes place, the marriage suffers, the need of one spouse is not met. Listen to this. Oh, Reed, are you just saying this? Okay, let's look at 1 Corinthians 7, beginning in verse 2. But because of temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Now listen to this. Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer. But then come together again, so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Couples need to understand the need of their spouse in this area. If not, the marriage will struggle, and I believe that some marriages fall apart if this ingredient is missing from the marriage. Is it the only ingredient? No way. But it is an important ingredient. Just like when you make something, you forget the eggs, it's not going to come out. In the same way in marriage, God has made this a part, an ingredient of a marriage. Let me give you an example. Michael and Lisa were married and went on their honeymoon to Maui, Hawaii. Oh, that's where we went. My wife and I went. Woohoo. They were so excited. They were high school sweethearts, and they wanted to get married. And at last, the day came. They're married. They took off. Their passion is fresh. It's exciting. It's new. But then when they got back, over time, the passion subsided. They both caught up in their jobs and life. And sex and intimacy began to fall to the wayside. It became so much more infrequent. And then normally at night, Lisa would get a headache and fall asleep, while Mike would stay awake disappointed at the lack of intimacy in their marriage. He desired to be with his wife, but now it never happens. She seemed not interested in it anymore. And because of that, he feels unloved and rejected. And over time, Mike begins to grow apart from his wife. He struggles with the temptation of pornography and would at times fall in this area. He found his eyes wandering to other women. He knew this was wrong and would confess it to God weekly. But there was no longer real connection with Lisa. There was a distance in the relationship. So Mike struggled alone and the marriage suffered. As couples, we need to take time for intimacy. We need to understand the need of our spouse. Do you know the need of your spouse? Come to a realistic agreement. Even if you have to pick a day of the month or week where both spouses know that it will happen, yes, do it. Oh, Reed, I want to be spontaneous. Oh, yes, it was great being spontaneous. But after you have kids, spontaneous kind of flies out the door. Life overwhelms you. Does anyone get that? We need to fight to make this an ingredient to be part of our lives and our marriage. We need to love our spouse and understand him or her need. Now, husbands, I'm going to say something to you. Men, maybe you're not married yet, but you want to get married. Well, I'm going to say this to you. Husbands, how do you love your wife as Christ loved the church? Do you realize, husband, that you are supposed to be the pursuer in the relationship? This whole idea that the women pursue men, you are the pursuer, the chaser of the relationship. When we were lost in sin, who came and found us? Jesus pursued and found us. We as the husband, as I talked about last week, we represent Christ in the marriage. We are to be the pursuer. So husbands, are you pursuing your wives? Are you wooing them by your love? Do you get flowers for your wife? When was the last time you got flowers? Wives. When was the last time you bought your wife some jewelry? Or maybe she doesn't really like jewelry. When was the last thing you did something for your wife that she liked that was out of the ordinary to show her that you love her? When was the last time you left her a note to tell her how you care? Now I have to ask you a tough question here. When was the last time you took your wife on a date? Men, do you cherish your wife enough to get her away from the responsibilities of the home and children to get away so her batteries could be recharged? I've never met a wife that doesn't enjoy going on dates. Have you? They'd rather just stay home and piddle their thumb at home. There'd be times my wife and I, and this was before kids, we would just get a hotel room, even across town, because my wife could not shut off her darn brain. But we'd get out of the house. There's something in the mind of the woman that us guys don't get. We could shut things off and watch our show, and the kitchen could be messy. The woman watches the show. Oh, the kitchen, the bathroom. It will not stop in their mind. Does anyone get that? So, husbands, are you getting your wife breaks from the family to go out and go on the date, to reconnect with each other and to give her time to refresh? By doing this, you are letting her know that she's the most important person in the world. I'm going to say something, and some of you guys may not like to hear this. Your wives and wives, your husbands are to be more important to you than your own children. Have you ever seen a marriage where everyone focuses on the children and it's a healthy marriage? If you are connecting with God and they know that they are number one, you will be a better mom and dad. That's the problem, is you get married and kids come along and the motherly part of the mother focuses here. And then the husband tries to provide and there's a disconnection. But when you connect together and you're a team and you're together and you're seeking God together and he's the one you worship and you fight for time together, you will be a better mom and dad. But you see marriages where the kids become the center of the relationship. That's not what God's designed it. You are to leave your father and mother, be joined to your children and wife. Yes, there's a joining there, yes. But they are to be number one. And when they're number one, everything falls in. Will abuse happen when they're number one? No, you come together. You're a team. You're connecting. I think we get things backwards. Your wife is number one. You recharge her, you woo her, you date her. When was the last time you took your wife away for a couple days or for a night? The honeymooners here did, right? They had a great time. And they're probably so sad you're back. I'm so sorry for you. My wife and I years ago went with Josh and Jen down to Mexico, and they had miles on their flight, so they gave us their miles. So we went down for free, down to St. Lucas or Cabo St. Lucas down in Mexico. And we get there. We didn't have to pay for the hotel because they had a timeshare given to them on their honeymoon. So all we had to pay was food and maid fees. And when we got away from the kids, my wife was a new person. There wasn't that little radar. Where's the kids? What's going on here? It was like a relaxation to be able to recharge. Did you guys get that? Yes, you sit around. We'd sit around and talk about our kids and laugh about Olivia, things she's done. That's part of us, but it recharged us. And we've only done that once. Well, we only done that once in our marriage after having kids. But we have a favorite place over in New Albany we've been to twice. It's called the Pepin Mansion. And one thing my wife and I loved over the years is bed and breakfast. Now, one warning about bed and breakfast is that there's some good ones, there's not so good ones. Most of ours have been pretty good. But we like bed and breakfast. Well, we found Pepin Mansion. It's just this really nice, it's an old mansion off Mansion Lane in New Albany. And this guy gives you a breakfast in the morning. It's great. Our honeymoon, our first night was in Arcadian Inn, Captain's Quarters. And you go there, and it's just a beautiful room, secluded, great. It's very more personal. We went there a year ago, or so we went there when we were visiting her parents, and they brought you breakfast in bed, and they set this table, and they put flowers, and they set it up. So you don't have to leave your room. You go take a shower, you're laying, watching something, and you go over, hey, you sit there, and you eat breakfast in your bedroom. Awesome. When was the last time you went on a date? When was the last time you went away for a night? So husbands, are you cherishing your wives? Are you laying your life down for them? Wives. Wives, are you empowering your husbands with words of affirmation? I don't know about you, but listen to Proverbs 18:21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Those who love it will eat its fruit. When I know that Diana has my back, even when I goof up and make the biggest blunders, her affirmation builds me up. Is there any guy here that does not like affirmation? Raise your hand. Now, I'm not saying public affirmation. I don't like public affirmation. Are you kidding me? How many hate when your wives encourage you and build you up? Oh, really? Wives, are you affirming your husbands? As wives, are you showing respect to your husband? Ephesians 5:33 says, however, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Wives, are you respecting the role that God has called your husband to fill as the leader of the home? Are you showing them respect by your words and actions? It's so easy, I know, for any of us, but sometimes for wives, to focus on all the bad thing her husband does instead of focusing on the good things and encouraging and affirming him and respecting him by your words. Maybe your husband's working all day. Thank you, honey, for providing for the family and respecting him. He may be taking care of the lawns. Thank you for doing that. But thank you for doing that. But you haven't done this. I don't know about you, but there's scriptures and proverbs about a nagging woman is like a continuous dripping faucet. How many people like a dripping faucet when you're sleeping? Drip, drip, drip. Wives, husbands need affirmation. One, we're dumb and we need it at times. We need affirmation. We need respect. If you have the worship team come forward. I don't have much more to say to wives. I tend to jump on the husbands. So husbands and wives, do you realize that God has a plan for your marriage? Will you walk in obedience to God's word? Will you model his word instead of how you think it should be? Will you make a choice today, a commitment to God, to invite God to be the object of your worship, to invite God's word to be part of your marriage so that you can become the marriage that God has designed you to be. Let us worship the Lord.